Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you, Lord, that it sometimes challenges us to the core and at other times encourages and lifts us up. Well, this morning, Lord, we want you to do what you want to do in each of our hearts. But the important thing is, Lord, let us be open. Let our ears not just hear, but be listening. Let our hearts be open, ready to receive, and then our minds ready to fulfill the will of God in this day, in this place, and in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been home for a week now from holidays. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys that I just can't wait to have a holiday. And I just hanging out for the holiday. And then about two-thirds of the way through, it's like, I just want to go home. You know what I mean? Like, but isn't that a good thing? Because if you just loved it so much, you didn't ever want to come home, it would really be horrible, wouldn't it? So, but we had a great holiday, had a great time. I haven't had a chance to share anything with you. But while we were away, it was great because there's no TV and I could read some books. And I read two books that were real thinking books. And so by the end of that, my brain got a bit mushy. So I started Lord of the Rings again for the 1100th time, whatever it is. But God was really speaking to me clearly through our holiday. I never leave God behind when I'm on holiday. So I always like to take him with me. I think he likes to be with me too. And I always read something that will challenge me. I always spend time thinking about what God is showing me. So I did that. And this was probably the most difficult time for us getting in and out of China than it's ever been. We're on holidays, for goodness sake. You know, like it was just a holiday, and we've been there multiple times. But before we left, we were asked to fill out a statutory declaration saying that we would not talk to anybody in China about our faith and that we're not proselytized in any way, shape, or form. Never had to do that before. So we had to fill out this form to say that if we're going to go, you've got to shut up. And we've never had this issue before. And so we signed that thing and decided we won't talk about God. But we will on the holiday when we're not in China. And we had the worst trouble with visas and passports we've ever had. We had to go in and out of Chinese places and ports on four occasions. In, out, back in, back out. Yeah, four occasions. On every single occasion, they looked at our passports. I feel sorry for the people in the line behind us because they looked at our passports and then there would be this kerfuffle. And they'd go off and it would take us 20 to 30 minutes to get through customs immigration, the two of us, because of just checked everything that we're doing. I don't know why they did that. Even to the point where, as we're leaving, I'm going, thank God we got through. We're just leaving today. We're going back to Australia via Singapore and Singapore Airlines. So we get to the Singapore Airlines desk and we hand over our passports and our boarding passes and it starts again. And they make a phone call in Chinese. And about 10 minutes later, this guy comes along with our passports and starts questioning us. Where have you been? Why have you been there? What have you been doing while you've been doing there? And so there's this, like, we're actually, believe this, okay, got to believe this. We were first in line to check in. You got to believe that. But I was at the front of the line. And fortunately, because all the people behind us were getting a little bit miffed because we were stuck there for 20 minutes for their stupid passport problems. So that was an interesting thing, and I'm wondering what's happening. And China is really, really tightening up now. Whilst we stayed in Shanghai, we stayed in a really nice hotel. We stayed on the club suite level because you pay a little bit more, but you get free food and drink. So you never have to buy dinner, you never have to buy breakfast, you never have to buy lunch. It's great. And so we stayed in this club suite level, and one day we got this note in our room saying, you will need to vacate your room tomorrow between 2 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Okay. And so we said, okay, what's this all about? Well, apparently their dictator for life, Xi Jinping, you know, he's a dictator for life now. He's appointed himself, he's like Caesar and Napoleon and all those other guys. He's self-appointed dictator for life. No one can kick him out. He decided that he was going, during this big expo they were having in Shanghai, there was a massive import expo. During this expo, he had invited dignitaries from around the world, and of course, Macron was there from France because he wanted to increase his ties with China. I find it interesting that he's supposed to be part of the EU, but he did it for his own country. Yeah, work. Come on, Brexit, get on with it. And the thing was that because of that, he was going to show him the Yew Gardens, which is a beautiful little tourist area, very small. But he closed down streets right around it. And we were watching the soldiers. There were people that were still in the area, and we were watching these soldiers. They closed it down 24 hours before, and we saw them just all walking 20 deep, just pushing people out. They went through all the sewers, checked them all, and then sealed them with this rubber tape that you couldn't get off without, like, scraping for hours. He was paranoid. Do you know what? When you're a dictator, you get a bit paranoid, don't you? Because you know somebody's going to be after you. And the worst thing was that because our room overlooked the Yew Gardens, we weren't allowed in our room in case we were snipers, apparently. And so that was another interesting thing in China. And it ended up being till 9:30 at night that we couldn't get in our room. Fortunately, we were club suite members, so we could actually eat and drink. So that was a good thing. And whilst we were there, we were on the cruise ship. We did a short cruise of Japan, and we met some lovely people. I love the way God connects us with people when we're on holidays. We always manage to connect with multiple people. And, you know, you can't help but talk about God because they ask you first what you do. And, you know, we tell them, you know. And a lot of people just don't talk to you again. And other people are quite interested that, you know, that you're a bit normal, that you bought a drinks package too. And we just had a great time. And we met this couple, wonderful couple from England, and really connected. There are some friends you make on the holidays that you know they're going to be deep relationships forever. And this couple did the marriage game. You know the marriage game where you sit there and ask questions? They ask questions about each of you and you've got to answer the right one. And they won the marriage game. I wish I'd been there now. I missed it. We were in the bar. This couple was just a lovely couple, and they won a bottle of champagne. And so they came down to us, and we told them our story. And they came down and said, "Will you have champagne with us tomorrow because it's the anniversary of your fire?" How lovely. And so the four of us sat there at the bar and we drank the champagne. And then Chris and I made that decision at that moment. We've been saying all this stuff all along. We've been saying, "Oh, that's right, we lost that in the fire. Where's so-and-so? Oh, that's right, we lost that in the fire." We decided we're going to change our language. We don't have one of those. We don't have that. And that moment was like another line in the sand. You know, God spoke to Chris and I about a line in the sand. He's put another line in the sand because from now on it's all forwards. We're not looking back at that, other than to learn the lessons God has for us. And I'm a real observer of people. I like watching people, and I like thinking about what they're thinking, what they're doing, why they're doing what they're doing. That can be a good thing because it helps me to realize what our society's like, but it can be a bad thing because you get a bit ticked with the way some people behave. Who gets a bit miffed when you see somebody in a shop line and they're rude to the shop assistant, you know? You just want to slap them, you know? And there was lots of stuff happening. I can't stand the person on the plane who the plane lands and it's still taxiing and the seatbelt light is still on and they've got to go click and get their bag out. I hate that. I just hate that. But Chris always says to me, "Not your circus, not your monkeys." Because unless it affects me personally, I need to butt out and mind my own business. And she's quite right. She's quite right. But, you know, people get under my skin sometimes. There's beautiful people in the world that we met on this cruise, and then there's these horrible people, you know, that push in, and they're just rude to everybody, you know. They almost click their fingers at the barman to get a drink. They're just, and I observe these people. And whilst we were on this club suite level, we of course, went to breakfast and lunch and dinner and happy hour and all the things, because you don't want to pay any money. But we were the only people there on that level that were on holidays. Everyone else was a business person. Most of them were there for this expo, but there were others that were doing other business in Shanghai. Shanghai is a big business center of China. And we would sit there at breakfast, lunch and dinner and listen to these people talking, these business people. They were working out how to do the best deal, and they're wheeler-dealing and they're on the phones and they're chatting to each other loud enough for everybody to hear. And all of them, just all of them, it was all about the end result, about the sale. It was almost like people didn't matter as long as you get what you get in the end. And the trouble is that we often in the world use people as the means when in fact people are the end. They're the most important thing, not what we get out of them. And to listen to some of these conversations horrified me, and we were sitting there getting quite upset because of these people. Like there was one particular group, they were wanting the meeting room just off the club suite. There's a small meeting room. And they're standing there telling the staff, "Okay, we want comfortable chairs there. We want the really uncomfortable chair here where the other people are going to be. We want them to look into the light so they can't quite see." They were making it the most difficult meeting they could possibly have so that they had the power over them. And it was quite horrific. And so we're sitting there listening to these people, and I'm thinking, who can I trust? And when they met with them, some of them came up to the club suite and actually had dinner. And they were just so nice to them. And I'm thinking, you two-faced hypocrites. And I, who can I trust? Who's going to treat me as a human being rather than a means to an end? Who can we trust in this world? And in life, there are some things you can trust, I think. You know, like my mum was never perfect, but you could always trust my mum to do what she would say, what she would do, and she was always there for me. You know, like, as I say, still imperfect, but I think mums in general are pretty good because, you know, they seem to come through. They seem to come through for you. Chris, I can trust Chris. I can trust her to criticise me. I can trust her to correct me. I can keep me on track, tell me when I should shut up. And it's fair enough. Like, that's a woman's role, isn't it? Isn't that a... Sorry, being facetious. But no, I know I can trust Chris, that she wants the best for me. So when she does tell me off, it's because she wants the best for me. She doesn't want me to be the grumpy guy in that row that's going, look at them over there. She wants the best for me, and that's a good thing. And I can trust Chris. She's not perfect either. I don't know if any of you knew that, but I'm just advising you today. She's not perfect, but she's good at what she does. And in the year 2000, I bought my very first ever new car. Every other car I'd bought was secondhand, you know, like usually 5 to 10 years old. And I managed to get a loan enough to buy a brand new car because I'd had sick of having trouble with cars breaking down. And you'd think a brand new car, you could trust it. The biggest mistake I made, Justin, was to buy a Holden. And then I bought a second Holden and it gave me as much grief as the first one did. So guess what? I'd follow now. Ford. That's the only reason I do. But you know what it's like. In any car brand, you can have issues with your cars. Somehow you just get one that wasn't put together right. And so I thought I could trust this car and I couldn't. It would let me down. And so it starts to, if you like, if you put your trust in something and it doesn't quite meet your expectations or it kind of lets you down, you start to get a little bit, don't you? Oh, you know. For example, if you've got a car and it gives you trouble, like we've had cars that had through Welsh plugs and cars that seized and transmissions that went pfft. And once you get back in that car, even though it's fixed, you're always a bit tentative, aren't you? That went wrong. What's next? You know, what's going on now? And so you begin to lose trust. And you become a little bit disillusioned. But life is like that. We think life should be fantastic and perfect, and it's really not. And we need to wake up to that. And the thing is that you don't know what's going to happen next time with this car or with this person. And sadly, we can sometimes bring that attitude to Scripture. We can sometimes bring that attitude to the throne of God. We don't mean to, but it's like you get a little bit God-shy rather than gun-shy, if that makes sense. We can often interpret the Word of God. We can often apply the Word of God and think that the promise God gave or that God himself has let us down because his Word says this and I'm not experiencing that. For example, when we read, seek first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you, we think that everything's going to be fine. You know, if God's going to add all this stuff to me, and we know there's that proviso, seek first the kingdom. We go, you know, I go to church, I tithe, you know, I do my best to worship, and, you know, I love God. Why is it that all these things aren't being added to me? And we bring that attitude to Scripture. Then there's the Scripture that says, he's going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And sometimes we think we have needs, but God goes, that's actually not a need. It's a want. Or it's a need, but it's not now. You don't need that now. You need this now. And sometimes we listen to Scripture, ask and you shall receive. And we love to just quote that as Pentecostals, don't we? But sometimes we recognize that when that doesn't happen, we get a little bit miffed. We get a little bit cautious about what's going on next time. And it begins to erode our faith. It's not noticeable. It's not intentional. But it just begins to erode our faith just a little. You ever prayed for something? Prayed for a financial blessing or answer to a problem or prayed for an unsaved spouse or partner or friend. And it seems like there's just no answer. And so that leads to feelings of doubt and insecurity. And so we question, well, if God in the Bible didn't work in that circumstance, can I trust him in other circumstances? And I don't know that we even consciously ask that question, but there's something in the back of our minds that's kind of just nagging away at us. Like I said, we get disillusioned. We sometimes give up. And sometimes we just go through the motions with a level of doubt. Well, you know, I know God wants me to trust him. And yeah, I'm going to keep coming to church. And I'm going to keep, you know, doing the things I need to do. But, and there's this but, there's a level of doubt. Because we want to believe, but it's not always easy. Who's found that? You just want to believe, but it's not always easy. And we need to understand something. We need to understand the nature of prayer and God's promise. And we need to know the difference between faith and presumption. Think about that. Faith and presumption. Because we can presume things that are not necessarily correct. Because we're all creatures of expectation. We have expectations of our job, we have expectations of our car, we have expectations of our family, we have expectations of our friends, we have expectations of God, we have expectations of life. And our relationships revolve around expectations. For example, if my expectations of my wife don't match the reality that I experience, I can be disappointed and disillusioned. Now, we have to remember that sometimes we expect more than we should. I know that Chris expects too much of me all the time. She expects me to not be lazy. But it can be the same with God. And you know, I can't put God in a definable box, but I do need to know what I can expect from him. I'm not going to know everything, but I need to know, what can I expect from you, God? And we know that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I mean, it's not a cop-out, it's a fact. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than ours are. And so because of that, I'm never going to fully understand what's going on. I can't know all things, but I need to hang on to some. Who realizes here, you can't know all things, but you've got to hang on to the ones that you know to be true. Can we look at the first slide, please? Next one, please. Trust. 1 Corinthians 13:12. At present, we are men looking at puzzling reflections in a mirror. As we get older, it gets more and more puzzling. The time will come when we shall see reality whole and face to face. At present, all I know is a little fraction of the truth. But the time will come when I shall know it as fully as God now knows me. Isn't that great? I need to read that every day, I think. There are some things I can be certain of. Yes, we look into this mirror dimly and we don't see why that's happening and we don't understand that part of what God's doing. But there are some things we can be certain of. And if my expectations are unscriptural, I'm going to live an illusion. And illusions get busted. But if I go too far the other way and I become a fatalist and go, oh, well, that's just my life, I'm limiting God. So there's this balance that we've got to get of faith and being realistic. And I wonder if limiting God is more displeasing than expecting too much of him. Does that make sense? So I prefer to err on the side of too much faith than not enough faith. But it can bring disillusionment. We've been there where you've believed God for something. I mean, when we lay hands on the sick and we believe for healing and it doesn't come, it's like, huh? And other times we've laid hands on the sick and miracles have occurred. And so we get this little level of disillusionment in our lives. So how do I guard against this? How do I guard against being disillusioned? We need to learn some stuff. What do we need to learn about? We need to learn a bit more about ourselves and a bit more about God. And I've got 6 points that I'm not going to get through today because that was my intro. But are we surprised? Welcome home, Michael. The first one I want to put up is this. Remember to remember. I love the way that Lynn preached last week about you don't live in the past, but you've got to remember it. You got to remember how far you've come and what you've learned and what you've done. And it was like, yeah, she's laying a platform for my message. I said to Chris, she's stolen my message, but it was like, she's laying a platform for my message. remember to remember. And what I want to say about that, the Israelites forgot God's provision. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, we know it was their fault because of their lack of faith. They were wandering in the wilderness, and it was their fault except Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, pretty much. Can you imagine being Moses, Joshua, and Caleb and saying, but we did the right thing. Why have we got to wander? Who thinks like that? We do, don't we? But how come? I did the right thing. Why am I experiencing this? And yet we see in Scripture that God's got a longer, bigger plan. And they forgot God's provision. The Israelites started complaining. Oh, I'd rather be back in Egypt having leeks, and cucumbers and all the other great things that we had there. But they'd forgotten that God had passed over them. He'd killed many of the Egyptians, all sorts of plagues, but of course the Passover that we understand when they painted the lintel of the doors. And God had passed over them. He kept them alive. Think about that. He could have wiped them out. He could have wiped them out in the desert when they were complaining. But that's what grace is. You may not like where you are now, but you don't really want to be where I was going to put you, because there's a long-term plan. They forgot how he had taken them out of Egypt and rescued them. It was almost like the Pharaoh went, come on, quick, get out of here. Had enough. It was just so easy to get out. They forgot the parting of the Red Sea and the way that God had delivered them and then destroyed the armies of Egypt. They forgot that God had provided them, at times, manna, this miraculous stuff from heaven. And yet they complained. They did not remember to remember that God has got them. Now, I've never wandered in a desert without my favorite food and water. But the lesson is, when I'm a little bit disillusioned, I need to remember what God has done. To look back and see that what were once in the moment difficulties actually led to God blessing me and blessing others. We've got to remember that God is in the business of fulfilling his plan and purpose in the earth, and we're a small part of it. I think if you sat here for a moment and looked back and started to, you know, they talk about counting your blessings. I think if you stopped and looked back, you're going to realize God has been good to you. God has been good to you. He hasn't given you everything you wanted, but he's been faithful. And let's be honest, this life is imperfect. It's the one to come that we're working towards. That's why Paul talks about striving towards the goal that God has for him. I don't want to say this, and we all know this, but if all Jesus ever did for you was die on the cross to remove your sins and make you right with God, it should be enough. It should be enough. But we forget that. And we know this, but is it just a kitsch phrase we use, or is it something we honestly believe? God, you owe me nothing more than you've already given me. And I think the problem is we lack contentment. And it's part of our fallen nature, in fact, it's part of our human nature to want more. The great thing about humans is that they don't just get up, feed themselves, sit in a tree like a bird does. God has given us this capacity to look outside ourselves and expand our thinking and to grow and to make things change and to transform things. It's a great thing. It's part of our fallen nature to want more than we have. There's a good side, because the good side about that is that it motivates you to do stuff. But the bad side is because you can become a little bit dissatisfied if you don't get what you expected. Who's ever woken up Christmas morning and you didn't get what you expected? Come on, we've all been there. I haven't seen one guitar-shaped present at my house yet. I know I'm not getting one. I got one. No, that was holiday present, wasn't it? Okay. She loves me, really. I know you don't think that, but she does. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Thanks, Geordie. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, I believed, therefore I've spoken. And since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We need to remember that. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Thank you. If you could show the next one, Geordie, this is the J.B. Phillips version. And one of the books I was reading while I was away was The Abolition of Man by C.S. Lewis. And this scripture spoke to me when I was reading this book, and I went, this is what I'm going to preach about. C.S. Lewis said this, and we know this, but it's just the way he says it. He says, art is mortal. Architecture is mortal. Music is mortal. Everything you see and touch in the world is mortal. He means it has an end date. The only immortal thing you will ever encounter is another human being. Saved or unsaved. That's powerful. We fix our eyes on what is seen, not what is unseen. Sorry, what is unseen, not what is seen. And I started to look at people, and I'm a long way away from fixing it yet, but I started to look at people in this holiday going, and I turned to Chris and I say, there's an immortal.
You're an idiot.
But there's immortal. And I started to realize that I don't treat everybody as an immortal, because I look at their behavior and go, phew. And yet, God sees us as immortals. We focus on what is unseen, not on what is seen. There's a bigger picture at play here. So I love the J.B. Phillips version of this particular scripture. I'm going to read it to you. This priceless treasure we hold, so to speak, in a common earthenware jar, to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not to us. We are handicapped on all sides, but we're never frustrated. Whoa, I want to say that. We are puzzled, but never in despair. I want to be able to say that. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand it alone. We may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. Every day we experience something of the death of the Lord Jesus, so that we may also know the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. Yes, we who are living are always being exposed to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be plainly seen in our mortal lives. We're always facing death. But this means that you know more and more of life. Our faith is like that. Mentioned in the scripture, I believed and therefore I spoke. For we too speak because we believe, and we know for certain that he who raised the Lord Jesus from death shall also by him raise us. We shall all stand together before him. Hallelujah. We live a transitory life with our eyes on the life eternal. We wish you could see how all this is working out for your benefit, and how the more grace God gives, the more thanksgiving will rebound to his glory. This is the reason why we never collapse. The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear. But every day the inward man receives fresh strength. These little troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a permanent, glorious and solid reward out of all proportion to our pain. For we're looking all the time, not at the visible things, but at the invisible. The visible things are transitory. It's the invisible things that are really permanent. Pretty much what C.S. Lewis said. God has not failed to provide for your eternity. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He just doesn't always do it my way. We met this lovely English couple And they were sitting there one night, and he's 50, fit young guy. He's got early onset Parkinson's. Quite horrible. Early onset Parkinson's. He's had it for a while, but he's 50. And we were talking to him, and then the subject of Chris's healing from MS came up. And he sat there, he said, I'm not what you call a practicing Christian, but I believe, whatever that means. But he said, well, that's really strange, isn't it? That God healed you of an incurable disease, but he let your house burn down. See, to him, he couldn't reconcile the two. And we were able to share with him, well, you know what? At the time, it was like, what's next? We don't know. But we remember to remember, and we look back at what happened, and we see the blessing of God on it. We see how we've been able to talk to people in their tragedy and say, we may not understand your tragedy, but we kind of have some compassion for you. We have some empathy. And we see what God has done for our lives. He's taken everything that we collected for our whole life and has taken it. And our new mantra, as you know, is more life, less stuff. Already got two holidays planned next year. More life, less stuff. And we only buy now what we think we're going to need. We don't buy stuff just because. We're not going to replace many of the things that we lost. We're not even going to bother trying. Because life is much more important than the abundance of things. And he was able to go, yeah, I see that. Now, we're planning on them coming here to see us, and we're planning on going to England to see them. So watch this space. There's a conversation that's going to continue. And so we've connected on Facebook. God doesn't always do it my way, but he's faithful. We often look back on stuff, don't we, in our lives, and went, oh, I get it now. That's what he was showing me, or that's what he was saying. And you know, sometimes we go through stuff because God wants to bless somebody else, not just us. Others get a blessing. There's always a spin-off, I reckon. God's always got some kind of spin-off if we're obedient to him. So remember to remember, God came through before. Why didn't he? He didn't leave you in your sins. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Remember to remember. Number two, I might get through to, develop radical listening skills. In the midst of a crisis, usually the first people we go to is family or friends, to our mentors, to the bank, or to our own reasoning. We're in this crisis, we're in this time of trouble, and the first thing we do is reach out to something that we can grab. And at times, they can offer some help, they can offer wisdom, but I don't think it's enough. You need to develop radical listening skills. Now, all of us in this room have different levels of faith in different ways. Some have great faith for this and I don't, and I'll have great faith for that and you don't. And we all have different levels of the journey that we're on, different points that we're at, different things that we understand God to be and to do. And, you know, we pray, we fast, we read at different levels. Some people might not read their Bible from one week to the next. Others will just voraciously be hungry for the Word of God. Some people will spend 5 minutes in prayer. Some will spend 50 minutes in prayer. We're all at different levels. What I'm saying here is if you're going to develop radical listening skills, up the ante. Pray more. Fast more. Read more. Spend more time in silence. This is one thing we don't do well. Our world is filled with noise and busyness and goings on. And suddenly if there's this lull, we got to fill it. I look at my grandkids and it's like, if there's this 5 minute space of nothing happening, it's on board. You know? And it's like, seriously? Just sit and chill. And the thing is that we're all like that as human beings. We're all like, we kind of want to busy ourselves because the spaces are difficult. And that's usually where God wants to talk to you best. Is in that space, is in that silence. Chris and I have a routine in the house because it's small at the moment. But the routine is that she stays in the bedroom with the door shut until I finish my routine. If she wakes up, too bad, you stay in bed. You're not getting up and you're not touching the telly and you're not doing getting in my way. But I have this beautiful time that I can spend with God in silence. There's no noise. Nothing going on in the house. It's just me. And I just love that. And that's when God speaks to me most. Sitting on the plane, you know, you've got 9-hour, 7-hour journey home in your squashed little economy seat. With somebody sitting next to you who's asleep and you want to pee. You know it's like, you know what that's like, don't you? Some of you don't. But it's in those moments. Chris is watching movies and that's her thing and that's okay. But God speaks to me. I sit there in the quiet and just think, as James and I talked this morning about pondering. Isn't it funny how pondering and wondering are the same thing, spelled the same way, but they sound different? Pondering and wondering. I don't know why I said that, but I thought it was interesting. But I sit there and I like to cogitate, because I'm an old codger now. And I like to think about stuff. And as I'm thinking, God's dropping things in my spirit. It's usually, come on, Mike, you can do better than that. But find some silence. Even if it's 5 minutes, I tell you. And it's awkward. I've been in prayer meetings where it's really awkward because there's this deathly silence. But I can tell you, that's some of the best times that people get to hear from God. He's in our midst. You don't have to fill the silences. Develop radical listening skills so you hear God clearer and more often. Up the ante with God. He's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you, but be prepared. You might hear something you don't like. I wonder if that's why we fill up our days, because we're not quite, no, God, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to know what you're saying to me. But we need to find that space and be prepared that he might say something that we don't like. I mean, I'm definitely going to finish on point two, so I've got a whole message for next week, I reckon. I want to read to you from Haggai. And Haggai is a really important book to me because, and I think I've spoken to many of you about this, it was the book that God spoke to me about when I first ever, and the only time I ever believed that I've heard his voice audibly. Only once in my life. And it was about this particular book of scripture. It's only a little one. But the thing is that sometimes we have to hear what we don't like. And in Haggai chapter 1, it's not on the screen, so I'll read it to you. From verse 5 to verse 9. It said, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Who feels like that sometimes? You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says, and I love it when God repeats himself. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Now, I don't think God minds us having a house. I don't think God minds us having things. But he's saying, why are you putting that before everything else? Now, we could put that, we could apply that to anything in our spiritual lives. It doesn't have to be a physical house. What God is saying is, I've got priorities and you've got priorities and they're not matching. And because they're not matching, you're not getting what you think you should. You're expecting, but you're not getting what you're expecting. Often, in our lives, it's not a lack of God's provision or that God's promise has failed. It's because I've missed it for one reason or another. Next scripture, please, Geordie. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Some things get in the way of that heavenly prize. We need some radical listening. I might do part three, hey, shall we? Don't your kids need a few more minutes, Chris? I'll do three. Number three, look hard in the mirror. If you run your car and you don't check the oil and you don't check the coolant, you're going to what? Trash your engine. If you don't check the oil, you don't check the coolant, or you don't get your husband to do it for you, you're going to cook the motor. And when you do that, you cannot blame the manufacturer. True? If you are not being careful about how your vehicle runs and it goes wrong, you can't blame the manufacturer. You're to blame. And we can sometimes make the same mistake with God. God's provision isn't the problem. Sometimes it's my disobedience. Sometimes it's my lack of attention. Sometimes it's my wrong motives. Sometimes it's inappropriate attitudes. Sometimes it's my own limited view of the world and of life. Sometimes it's my view of time. Sometimes it's my sin. If God's not giving me what I think I need, or He's running my car is not up to expectations, I need to look at myself first, hard in the mirror. What is it that's blocking this? What have I done? I can't blame God, the manufacturer, if I'm not doing the things that He requires me to do to keep healthy and strong spiritually. And let me tell you something. You know, we went through the book of Job a lot last year or early this year? Time goes so fast. We talked about Job a lot. And even when we look at the story of Job, it's like, well, it wasn't Job's fault. He didn't have sin in his life. He wasn't being disobedient. He didn't do anything wrong. We have to realize that sometimes there's a test from God. And if there's a test from God, it's still my responsibility to respond to that correctly. So even that will stop us from reaching what God wants for us. Is there a lesson in this? Because it's not always about me and you. It's about a wider plan that God has. And if God's provision is not there, the first place to look is me. Am I missing something? Do I have a limited perception about this? Is my understanding distorted? Am I being impatient? Am I being selfish? And I've got to humble myself and accept God's word as true, no matter what I'm experiencing, even if it doesn't fit my immediate experience the way that I think it should. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. David says this, "My heart is not proud, O Lord." Can we see it, please, Geordie? "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." David is saying here, well, you know what? I've checked. I've looked. I've looked in the heart in the mirror. And I don't think I've got any pride. I don't think I've got any haughtiness. So that can't be blocking what's going on. And I've decided I'm not going to be concerned about trying to understand everything, because some stuff's just too hard to understand and your ways are greater than mine. And he says, what I've done is I've just calmed myself. I've stilled and quieted the spirit within me. I've just stopped worrying about that stuff, calmed myself. And he says, like a weaned child is my soul within me. What does he mean by that? Well, he means I've been weaned from my own desires and my own gratification. So David is saying, even in the midst of all of this, my responsibility is just to calm down and say, God, you're in control. If I've not done anything wrong and I'm not blocking this thing, I still need to trust you and just put my desires and my gratifications to the side and allow you to operate. We become disillusioned when we hold on to an illusion. And the illusion is that we expect God to operate in a particular way. And Scripture tells me I'm not always going to understand God's ways. So the first thing we need to do is look hard in the mirror. We're going to close now. If the musicians could come. Remember to remember, God has not let you down. Remember to remember that God has been there for you before, and He will be there for you now and in the future. And there's a few more points I want to make about this to help us clarify and feel encouraged by what God is saying. Don't forget to establish some radical listening skills. Start listening to the voice of God, and if He says something you don't like, Just go with it. And then look hard in the mirror. What is it I'm doing? What is it you're doing that's blocking what God wants to do? Praise God. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that, Lord, we can have faith and confidence in you, that though everything in the world at one time or another can let us down, that your word says that you are true and faithful and good. And we acknowledge that this morning, our mighty God, in Jesus' name. Amen.